All right. So in Isaiah chapter 12 here in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me." Of course, we were reading the last few chapters about God's judgment that he was bringing upon his people, the southern kingdom of Judah, in the last few chapters. And now it's over, and God's saying, it's all over, and God was angry with them, but now his anger is turned away, and now he's going to comfort them. Now, God's discipline is like that, and you know, this is the same way that our discipline should be as parents, by the way. Okay. Because remember how God said he was going to bring the rod to his people in the last few chapters, and how he was going to discipline, chasten them and chastise them with the rod. It's the same reason why I, as a parent, spank my children. Okay. Because if I spank my children, and I bring that judgment, quote-unquote, on their sin, when they do wrong and I give them a spanking, well then, now anger is gone. Right? And now I can comfort them and move on with life. Many people use other methods of discipline that are unbiblical and unscriptural, like timeouts, or like go stand in the corner, or is another form of discipline that people use. Right? Yelling, screaming, throwing things. Okay? Now, God's method of discipline that he said, you know, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And on, God commands us to spank our children because that's the right way to discipline. You spank the child for what they've done wrong. And then there's no anger, there's no malice, it's all over, and you can just move on and be happy. But parents who don't spank, they get mad at their children. And look, if my children were walking all over me and swinging from the chandeliers, I'd get mad too. Right? I mean, if your kids are just out of control, you're going to be angry with them. That's why the Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth them chasteneth them betimes." You see, you'll begin to hate your children if you don't discipline them. Because they'll become monsters and brats. And so, when you discipline the child, then you can move on because the punishment's over. You see, when I was a kid, I used to like to get spanked rather than to be yelled at. Okay. Because, is that the truth? Alright? Because when you get spanked, you feel like you've paid the price for what you've done, and you can go on with life, nobody's mad, and the relationship can still be there between mom and dad and the child without there being angry, like, "I'm mad at you." You know, I've heard parents say to their kids, "I'm mad at you. You're not being good. I'm mad at you." You know, or groundation. You know, groundation
goes on for what? Weeks or days or whatever. A punishment that goes on and on instead of God's punishment, which is over in a moment. Okay, and yelling can last for an hour. You know, it goes on and on and on. Spanking is a momentary discipline, and then you can move on with your life and have a good relationship again. I was never grounded. I thank God that I was never grounded one time my whole life. My parents never grounded me. Not even once, honestly. Now, I got spanked more times than I can count. Hundreds of times. Yay, thousands. Okay? And I got spanked hard. I got spanked with the belt. I got spanked with the sailboat rod. My mom poked me in the chest with her fingernails. Okay? That's not a method that I'm recommending, but I'm just telling my life story here. And so, at least the fingernails were over after a few moments. I'm just kidding. That actually hurt for a long time. But anyway, the point is, when God brings judgment on his children, okay, eventually it's going to be over and you can move on with it. And that's the way that we should discipline our kids. God's anger doesn't last forever, according to the Bible. God's anger, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, the Bible says. And so God was very angry with his people, and he chastised them, and he clouded up and rained on them, but now he's turning and comforting them, is what the Bible says. Now it says in verse number 1, "I will praise thee." Go down if you would, and it says, in verse number 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my," what's the next word? "My song," he says. Look at verse number 4. "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord." Verse number 5. "Sing unto the Lord." Do you see that? Verse number 6. "Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Hey, God thinks it's very important to tell us again and again to be singing and praising God in our lives. Do you see that? I mean, how many times did he say it just there? Sing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. Read the book of Psalms. I mean, again and again and again. Very repetitive. It's praise the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Lift up your voices and praise the Lord. Look if you would, and let's turn there just quickly to Psalm 150. And this is just one of the Psalms. And of course, there are 150 of them. And sometimes they can even be repetitive with how many times they're commanding us and telling us to praise the Lord. I mean, it's an imperative sentence. Praise the Lord. It's telling you to do something. It's a command of God. Look at chapter number 150. And this is just one example. I mean, you can just glance at Psalms like, you know, Psalm 145 and see how many times, or I'm sorry, Psalm 148 and see how many times he lists there, praise the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. And look at the last verse in the longest book in the Bible that's all about praising God. It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, this is something that's pretty important. I mean, God tells us over and over to praise Him. And I'm going to tell you something. If you spend your life praising God, it will change your whole outlook on life. I mean, you want to have some comfort in your life? Because it says, and thou comfortest me. The way to have comfort of the Holy Ghost is to praise the Lord and sing praises to God. You see, we go through life sometimes focusing on the negative. And we all have bad things in our life that we don't like. There are always negative things. We all have a thorn in our flesh that we can't seem to get rid of. And yet, God commands us. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. That means in the good times and the bad times, we're to have God's praise continually in our mouth. When things are going bad, praise the Lord. When things are going good, praise the Lord. But even in the worst time, when things are going horrible, there's always something to praise God for. Hey, at least we're saved. At least we're going to go to heaven one day. At least we live in America. At least we live in freedom. At least we have food and clothing and a place to live. I don't think anybody slept outside last night. Nobody has skipped a meal in the last few days unless it was intentional, unless you chose to skip a meal. Nobody had to sleep outside in a cardboard box or walk 20 miles somewhere. Or we got in a car, we turned on the air conditioner, we drove where we needed to be. Hey, there's a lot of things to be thankful for in your life. You know what? There are people below my feet right now that are burning in hell. Okay, and here we are sitting in an air-conditioned room listening to God's Word being preached. We know the truth and the truth makes us free. We're going to get in the car tonight and drive home to a comfortable bed or sleep on an airplane like I'm going to do tonight. But it's still going to be a lot more comfortable than sleeping outside somewhere. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. A Christian on their worst day, hey, we're not in hell. We're not unsaved and without Christ and without hope and without God in the world. Hey, we have a lot to praise the Lord for. To praise the Lord for His mighty acts and for His wonderful works toward the children of men. Maybe sit down and make a list of all the things that God has done for you that are good. And then see if you're still depressed and in a bad mood when you make a list of all the good things that God's done for you in the last year or so. Or you pick the time frame. And so he's saying here, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, even though God has put me through the ringer, he's saying, I still will praise God. He says, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And by the way, listening to Christian music is not a substitute for praising the Lord. You know what they call this modern Christian rock? You go to the Christian bookstore, and they'll have all the Christian rock and roll, and all these guys that look like fairies, you know, on the front cover of the CDs, and they look worldly, and they got their, they dress just like the world. Their tight tailored shirts, and their tight pants, and their weird little goatees, and they look all sissy and queer and like the world. And you know what it's called? You know what that genre's called? Praise and worship. Right? Praise. Look, putting a CD in your CD player is not praising the Lord. Praising the Lord involves a different part of your body. It's called your mouth. The Bible says His praise shall be continually in my mouth. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations, the Bible says. And so open your mouth and praise the Lord. You say, well, I'm just not a singing type person. Okay, well, the Bible says in verse 5, sing unto the Lord if you're a singing type person. No. Look at it. It's a command. Sing unto the Lord. I don't like to sing. Sing unto the Lord. That's what it says. And so whether you like to sing or not, you say, well, I have a terrible voice. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Right.
It doesn't matter what your voice sounds like. It doesn't matter whether you're off key. God wants to hear you make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it might be sound like you're just making a noise, you know, but just do it. Make a noise, okay? Try and sing. And so is singing optional according to the Bible? No. Is it something that you do if you feel like it? No. God is saying, I want you to sing to the Lord and praise the Lord with singing. That's what it says. And so, when you get in your car to drive home, sing. Sing your way home. Sing when you're in your house. Sing in the shower. Sing when you walk down the road. I was pumping gas today. Where was I? I don't even know. What state was I in? Where am I? What's my name? I was in somewhere, California, on the way back. In the middle of the desert somewhere. And I was literally, while I was pumping gas, just outside, just saying, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Just while I was pumping the gas. That was today, okay? Because that's the way that I am. I just like to sing wherever I go, wherever I am. You say, oh, you must not like music because you don't have any CDs. I don't have any CDs, but I love music. And it's the music that I sing, you know. And so it's always just the singing that I like, too. It's amazing, you know, because I'm the one doing it. And so, you know, you always hear yourself different than other people hear you. You know, you ever hear yourself on tape and you're like, man, is that what I sound like when I sing? Just don't listen to yourself on tape. Just keep the illusion alive and just sing out. And as long as it sounds good to you, as long as you don't, you know, as long as you never hear it, it's like it never happened. So... All right, and then verse number 2, the Bible says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Now, who does it seem like salvation is focused on? Me or God? God. God is salvation. Okay, the Lord Jehovah is what salvation is. Okay, so to sit there and say, well, salvation is when you turn from your sins. What does that have to do with God? Think about that for a minute. I mean, I could go join a 12-step program that has nothing to do with God. People go to Alcoholics Anonymous and turn from their sins. That has nothing to do with Jehovah. That's not God. And so a salvation that's about you turning away from sin is not a God-centered salvation. Are you listening? The Bible says, the Lord is my salvation. God is my salvation. And so salvation's all about God, not about you. It's about Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so salvation is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It has nothing to do with turning from your sins. It has to do with believing on Jehovah God. Okay? And you say, well, you have to turn from sin to the Savior. Well, that sounds great, and they both start with an S, so it must be true. No, it's not true. Because how could you turn from sin to the Savior? Let me just explain this to you. That would be like I switched from Chevron to Panda Express. Does that make any sense at all? Think about this. I switched from Tide to Burger King. I mean, think about this. Is what I'm saying make any sense right now? I switched from Nike to McDonald's. You've got to turn away from Subway, and you've got to turn to Shell Gas. Okay, have you noticed that the two things I'm talking about are not alternatives to one another? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? See, if I said I'm switching from Chevron to Shell, that makes sense. If I said I'm turning from Rubio's to Baja Fresh, hey, that makes sense. If I said I'm turning from McDonald's to Burger King, that makes sense. If I said I'm turning from Nike to Reebok, that makes sense. But does it make sense to say I turned from sin to the Savior? They don't have anything to do with one another. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? One is something that you do. The other is a person. Do you see what I'm saying? I switched from running, which is something I do, right? I switched from running to dog. See, it doesn't make any sense. I switched from jumping to house. Okay, it makes no sense. But now, tell me, does this make sense? Okay, I turned from Allah to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense, right? I turned from idols to the true and living God. Boy, that makes sense. I think I read that in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. I turned from idols, which are false gods, to the true and living God. Okay, or how about this? I turned from dead works, and I turned to faith in Christ. Okay, those are two congruent ideas. Do you understand? But turning from drinking to Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. And by the way, many people that are saved continue to drink. Let me give you their names. Noah. Samson. Okay? There are people that still drank and they're still saved, right? Yes, they were. And so, turning from sin to the Savior, while they both start with an S, that's about all that those two words have in common. And so you don't turn from sin to the Savior, you turn from works to faith, or you turn from Buddha to Jesus, or you turn from Muhammad to Jesus, you turn from Joseph Smith to Jesus, you turn from Ellen G. White to Jesus, you turn from the Pope, who's the Antichrist, to Jesus Christ. Okay, that makes sense. But you don't switch from going to Chevron for your gas and say, I switched from Chevron to Burger King. It makes no sense. Unless you're eating in the Chevron Mini Mart. Okay? And then you're switching to Burger King. Alright? Does everybody understand how silly that is to say I'm turning from sin to the Savior? You must turn from your sins and to Jesus. Okay, well then we're all going to hell. Because none of us has turned from our sins. Oh, you just have to be willing to turn. Well, do I have to be willing to be willing? What if I'm just willing to be willing? Is that willing enough? Oh yeah, I forgot. The word willing is not found in the Bible. I forgot. And so, isn't that silly? See, salvation should not be centered about man. It shouldn't be anything that you do, right? It should be something that Jesus already did. Because if God is salvation, salvation must be all about what He did. It must all be about Him as a person. Okay, he that hath the Son hath life. Okay, you have Jesus, you have salvation. Okay, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Because he's saying, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Because God is my salvation. Do you see that in verse 2? And then he says, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Now, notice that he says, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He doesn't say he's one of my songs. You know, I also listen to a lot of the worldly, the rock, the rap, the hip-hop, and I also have a genre of music that has to do with God. No. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. That's my song. I mean, that's my music, period. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And so he says in verse number 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, turn to John chapter 4, if you would. And salvation is related many times to water. The Bible talks about the living water. And one of the last verses in the Bible, right toward the end of the Bible, is Revelation 22:17, where the Bible says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And listen to this. And whosoever will, whosoever wants to, he's saying. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's free, right? Salvation's free. And so the Bible says in John chapter 4, Jesus is trying to get this lady saved. He's explaining her the gospel. And when he speaks to her, he uses this illustration about water. The Bible says in verse number 10, well, look at verse 7. It says, John 4:7, "There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And then look at verse number 9. It says, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, what is the gift of God, according to the Bible? Eternal life, right? Remember this verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That's what the gift of God is, right? So he says, if you knew what the gift of God was, and if you knew who I am, you would have asked of me living water, he says, and I would have given it to you. So if you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, God in the flesh, and you understand the gift of God, which is eternal life, and you know what that is, and you ask Jesus to give it to you, will he give it to you? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Okay? And so look down, it says in verse number 11, he says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" So she doesn't know what he's talking about. She thinks he's talking about physical water. Look at verse 12, or verse 13. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Talking about the physical well that they were sitting at. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, do you remember what it said back in Isaiah chapter 12? "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Okay? So really, if this woman knew the Bible, if she had read the book of Isaiah, maybe this could have jogged her memory. She doesn't seem like the type of person that knew the Bible very well. Later on, Jesus says, "You worship you know not what." You know, talking about not just her, but her and her nation there in Samaria. He said, "We know what we worship." But in Isaiah 12, God explained that the well was a well of salvation. That it was a well of everlasting life. And that the living water represented salvation, living forever. He says, if you drink of the water that Jesus gives you, you'll never thirst. Because salvation is eternal. It's everlasting. You say, "Oh, you believe in eternal security? Once saved, always saved?" You better know I do. Because the Bible says that if you drink of the water that Jesus gives you, you'll never thirst. And anybody who gives you a water, quote unquote, a salvation, if you will, that will cause you to ever be thirsty again for any reason, that is not God's salvation. It didn't come from Jesus. Because if the salvation that you've got came from Jesus, it's the one where you'll never thirst again. Right? It means you don't have to come back and be saved again. You don't have to take another dip of the water again. Okay? And so, if somebody's preaching a gospel that involves that you can lose your salvation, is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. He said, before you can be saved, you must know the gift of God. You must know about everlasting life, eternal life, in order to be saved. And so that's why the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay? God's always careful to preach that it's eternal, that it's everlasting all throughout the Bible. And so turn back if you would to Isaiah chapter 12. But that well of salvation is talking about that living water being saved eternally. It's an illustration of someone being thirsty and then they get a drink one time, never need to drink again. Done. And so the Bible says in verse number 4, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." Now look at that word in all capital letters in verse number 2, Jehovah. You see that word there? Now, have you noticed that it's very rare that words are in all capital letters, right? Now, there are certain times that God does this. When things are written down, they're always in all capital letters. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever something is written, like when it talks about how when they put a sign above Jesus' head on the cross, it said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." That's all in capital letters in your Bible, because it's something that was written. Or when the handwriting on the wall in Daniel chapter number 5, where it said, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," and it was in all capital letters. Okay, but sometimes when God uses names, like in Zechariah chapter 3, when he talks about my servant, the branch, and it's just capital B, capital R, capital A. Or like when he says, thou shalt call his name in Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus. It's in all capitals. J-E-S-U-S, all capital. Not to be confused with, look at the word before it, Lord. Now the word Lord there is not really totally in all capitals. Lowercase capitals. Do you see how the L is a little bit taller than the O-R-D? Okay, that's slightly different spelling. Jehovah is God's name. Okay, and if you, now is it God's only name? No. Now, turn if you would to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Go back. You're in Isaiah. Go back just a few pages to Psalm 83. Now, the word Jehovah is used in the King James Bible 7 times. Okay, and then one other time it's shortened to the term Jah, J-A-H, in the book of Psalms. Who's ever heard of the religion called Rasta? You know, like Bob Marley and stuff, right? Rastafari and all this stuff. And it's a religion that's basically based on smoking pot. You know, that's kind of like... there's another religion like that. It's called peyote. And peyote is not only a drug, peyote is the name of a religion. Did you know that? Peyote is the name of a religion. It's a religion, and you might have noticed that when we just passed a thing in Arizona a couple years ago, and it was about not smoking indoors. You remember that was a big deal? Not smoking inside of buildings, except for religious purposes, it said. And like drugs are illegal. And these mind-altering drugs. And peyote is about as bad as like LSD. I mean, it's way worse than smoking pot. Peyote is a hallucinogenic drug, which is very similar to LSD. Okay. And it does horrible things. And even children are allowed to smoke peyote in many places in the United States. Okay, which is terrible. I mean, children that are under 18, if it's for religious purposes, they're allowed to smoke peyote. The Hmong people, which is a minority Asian group that lives throughout Laos, Cambodia, and Thailand, they don't really have a home country. They have a religion that involves taking drugs and going into the spirit world, you know, quote unquote. And so peyote is a part of, this religion, Rasta, you know, is about smoking pot. Is a big part of the religion, Bob Marley, and love, and the earth is our mother, and all this stuff. But, you know, their God, this is what their God is called, Jah. Okay, and they actually took that from the Bible. It's actually, they claim to be worshiping Jehovah. Okay, of course, the problem is that the Bible says, whosoever hath not the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. The problem with Rastafari is that it doesn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as God and the only Savior of the world. Okay, so are they really worshiping Jah or Jehovah? No. Now, this name of Jehovah, like I said, is mentioned 7 times in the Bible. The first time it's mentioned is to Moses, when Moses stands before the burning bush. And I want to keep your finger in Psalm 83. I want to show you both of these things. They're important. And go back to Exodus 7. Keep your finger in Psalm 83 and go back to Exodus 7. We're going to see a few things about the name Jehovah. Exodus chapter number 7. Now, of course, you know that there's a religion that's called the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, good night. Am I in the wrong place? Oh, here we go. I'm sorry. Exodus 6. Okay. There's a religion called the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. Now, here's where the first time the word Jehovah occurs in our King James Bible. It says in verse number 2 of chapter 6, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." So is that a name? Yes. By the name of God Almighty. "But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or religion, turn back to Psalm 83, they say God only has one name, and that name is Jehovah. Everything else is just a title. You know, God, or God Almighty, or the Lord, that's just a title. But His only name is Jehovah. And this is the verse that they use. Look down at your Bible here, at Psalm 83, verse 18, the Bible says, "That men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." And if you've ever gone soul winning and you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll be showing them like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they'll get this real smug look, like you're talking about something totally different. And they'll just be like, turn to Psalm 83. How many have you had that happen? I mean, it's like clockwork. It's so predictable. It's like, come on. And they think, man, they just thought of the coolest thing in the world, you know? And you're like talking about heaven and hell and Jesus and stuff. They're just like, turn to Psalm 83. You're like, okay, you know? And it says, whose name alone is Jehovah. See? That's God's only name. Now, is that really what that means? Keep your finger there and flip over to Psalm 145 and let's see if that's what that means. Okay, now look at this. This is just simple grammar in the English language. But look at Psalm 145. Am I in the wrong place? Somebody help me out. What is it? Don't keep trying to bring me back to chapter 83, verse 18. You're like a Jehovah's Witness. That's all. Turn to Psalm 83. Oh, here we go. Psalm 148, verse 13. Sorry. Did you say that? Sorry. All right. Psalm 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. So God's only name is excellent. And if you call Him anything other than excellent, you're wrong. And we're going to be called the Excellent Witnesses. Bill and Ted's Excellent Witnesses, okay? But look back at Psalm 83. Whose name alone is Jehovah. Now look at Psalm 148:13. His name alone is excellent. Now is that the exact same grammar? Is that the exact same sentence? Is it saying that His only name is excellent? No. It's saying only His name is excellent. Okay? And it's saying He is the only one who is named Jehovah. Not that that is His only name. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy, who only, it says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Talking about God. Okay? Is it saying He only has immortality? He doesn't have anything else. God doesn't have anything except immortality. No, when it says, who only hath immortality, it means He's the only one who possesses immortality. And the only way you're going to have eternal life, this life is in His Son Jesus. You have to have Jesus to have life. Because He's the only one who has immortality. Okay. But do you see how silly that is to base a whole religion on a verse that they're misunderstanding it? His name alone is Jehovah. Look, there's nobody else named Jehovah. There are thousands of Hispanic children all over the world named Jesus, but there's only one Jehovah. You wouldn't believe this, but I went to a Bed Bath & Beyond in Goleta, California, and the manager's name was Jehovah. I was like, what? That's blasphemous. Somebody named their child Jehovah, and it's kind of a hippie place, you know. It's in Santa Barbara. So somebody thought it would be cute to name this 30, 40-year-old man Jehovah, you know, back 30, 40 years ago, back in the 60s. They were probably, you know, hanging out with the Rastafarians or the Native Americans with the peyote or something, you know, and they said, oh, let's name him Jehovah. But look, there's only one Jehovah, right? You can call whoever you want Jehovah, but only one person has the name of Jehovah, okay, and that's God. And so this name is an important name. The word Jehovah means I am. It means literally the self-existent one. I mean, the one who exists of His own accord. He was never created. No one else. He doesn't rely on anyone else for His existence. I mean, we rely on God for our very existence. In all things, we consist in Him. I mean, He is the one that's keeping the whole universe together. But Jehovah, God, is the one who always was and who is and who always shall be. Jehovah. I am, He says. He dwells outside of time. Just, I am. In the present tense. And so back to Isaiah chapter 12. But I just wanted to show you that in case you ever go soul winning and run into the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they'll try to get you off on these other things. You try to, and the Seventh-day Adventists are the same way. And what you got to do is get them off that subject and get them back on the gospel. You know, you don't want to get in some argument with a Jehovah's Witness and waste your whole day or argue with Seventh-day Adventists. You know, have you ever won an argument out soul winning? Because it doesn't mean that the person got saved. Right? There's a difference between getting somebody saved and winning an argument. And what are we trying to accomplish? Winning a bunch of arguments? No. Getting people saved. So you got to get people off these subjects. You know, you'll be soul winning. It's just turn to Psalm 83. You know, or you're talking to the Seventh-day Adventists and it's just all about what day is the Sabbath? You know, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about heaven, you're talking about, wait a minute, what day do you go to church on? It's like, why? Is that the most important thing right now, a day of the week? But that's all that they're fixated on. I was soul winning with my brother-in-law about a month ago. And when I was soul winning with my brother-in-law, we knock on this door and I said, hey, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And the girl said, well, I don't believe in heaven. I said, oh, that's because you're a Jehovah's Witness. And she's like, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. I said, don't lie to me. And you can ask my brother-in-law, that's what I did. I said, don't lie to me. I said, you're a Jehovah's Witness. Well, okay, yeah, I have been saying this. But she literally said, no, I'm not. I just said, oh, you're a Jehovah's Witness. She's like, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. Don't lie to me. You're a Jehovah's Witness. And then my brother-in-law was like, how did you know that? I said, hey, I've been doing this for a long time. You know what I mean? You get to know the answer. You know, oh, because she didn't just say, well, I don't believe in heaven like an atheist would. It was very, like, smug, coy, well, I don't believe in heaven. You know, it's like, oh, okay, that's because you're Jehovah's Witness. And I said, did you know? I said that there are people with the Bible all over the world. And there are hundreds and thousands and billions of people all over this world. And I said, the only people in the world who claim to believe the Bible that don't believe in going to heaven and hell is the Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, you know why? Because they're a cult. That's why they're the only ones who believe this. And everybody else is wrong. And we're the only ones. And everybody who's been reading the Bible for thousands of years has been wrong about this. Until they came around 100 years ago, which is how long Jehovah's Witnesses has been around. Like 100 years. Until they came around 100 years ago and taught us all that heaven and hell are not where you go when you die if you're a Christian. And I told her, I said, you're in a cult. I said, you need to get out of that cult, you know, and get in a real church where you can learn the truth. And, you know, she didn't get saved. She didn't even care. You know, she didn't want to hear it. But, and I thank God I only wasted 2 minutes at that door because then a couple doors down, somebody got saved. Praise the Lord. And so let me finish this up. It says in Isaiah chapter 12, the Bible says, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. You see, the Christian life is an exciting life. Okay, have you ever been to a sporting event and everybody was just kind of like sitting down with their legs crossed and some people had like a cup of tea on a coaster, right? And people are playing basketball and they're just kind of sitting. It's just quiet. You can hear a pin drop. Is that how it is? I mean, think about it. Does everybody just kind of sit there and go, oh, wow, that's a great three-pointer. You know? Oh wow, it's going into overtime. Okay, yeah, let's see how this turns out. People are like take their shirt off and paint their body all different colors, right? Ah! Woo! Yeah! Go, 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 go! Right? Isn't that how people are? People are jumping up and down, standing on the chair. Yeah! Woo! Jumping up, and you can take people that are the mildest people and put them in that environment, they will begin to jump up and down. Yes, you would jump up and down if you were in that environment. Seriously. I remember we used to go to summer camp when I was a kid. And we would literally, everyone would lose their voice after the first day. I mean, everybody would be like, hi, how you doing? I can't talk anymore. I was yelling to them, you know. And we'd play these games, play earth ball. We'd inflate this big ball. Like that was taller than a person. And you'd have like 20 kids on each side trying to push it one way or the other. And it would roll over you. I mean, kids would get hurt. Kids are getting carried off the field. Okay. And they'd give us points. And the more you yelled, the more points you earned. And we'd be out playing these games. After one day, I lost my voice. I was talking like this. And then toward the end of the week, your voice is just slowly recovering. I mean, that's the way it was. Because why? Because people are shouting, they're excited. Look, hey, if there's something to get excited about, it's the things of God. Not somebody throwing a ball around. I mean, I'm sorry, but the most exciting thing in my life is not a man throwing a ball through a ring. I mean, look, maybe if you're a dolphin at SeaWorld, that's like the coolest thing in the world to you. You know, if you're an animal... You know, and man, the coolest thing in the world for my dog is probably somebody throws it a frisbee and he runs and catches it. But you know, I'm a human being. And I find that there are some things in life that are more exciting than catching a frisbee. Now, I like to play frisbee as much as the next guy. I throw a ball through a hoop every once in a while. But you know, that's not the most exciting thing in my life. Now, if you're a dog, it probably is the most exciting. If you're a dolphin, it's probably the coolest thing in the world to jump up and hit a ball or hit a loop or hit a ring or something. Hey, but if you're a human being, I hope that you have something in your life that gets you more excited than sports. And yet most people, that is the most exciting thing in their life, is going to a sporting event. Screaming, jumping up and down, they go nuts, or a rock concert. Right? And you know, when I was a teenager, I went to many rock concerts, okay? And I remember I used to go to rock concerts when I was a teenager, and, you know, when I wasn't really right with God, it didn't really bother me that much. But the more right with God I got, it started just seeming really weird. Like, I felt like they were worshiping the people on stage. You know what I mean? I almost felt like they were worshiping them like a god. I mean, it got a little bit sick. I mean, it got a little weird. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you look at the looks on people's faces, and I mean, it started to seem like spiritual, you know, and it was like they're worshiping these people, and they literally do. And, you know, I believe it's idolatry, you know, and to sit there and to have all, you know, some giant life-size poster in your room of some star, and you stare at it at night as you drift off to sleep, with your glow-in-the-dark stars all around it. Look, that's idolatry. That's weird. That's bizarre. And you know, these rock concerts are like a worship service, you know? And it's sad that in our society, the only thing that can get somebody to scream and yell is a sporting event or a rock concert. Anybody got any other? Okay, they get in domestic disputes. But I'm talking about positive yelling. I'm talking about getting excited. You know, I'm talking about being happy, okay? I'm not talking about yelling because you're mad. I mean, jumping up and down. Yes! Woo! Okay, look, that's the way we ought to be about the things of God. Here, this crying and shouting is a positive crying and shouting, right? I mean, somebody crying and shouting. I mean, hey, if somebody gets saved, it should be, yes! Woo! That should be the most exciting thing in your life. And maybe you don't verbalize it in the same way. Maybe you just give a little woo-hoo or whatever. But hey, I'm going to tell you something. The most excited that you'll ever find me is about people getting saved. It's about church. It's about the Bible. It's about reading the Bible. I mean, sometimes I'll be driving down the road, studying the Bible, and man, I get excited about what I'm reading in the Bible. I'll find something in the Bible. I'll be shouting. I'll be happy. I'll be singing at the top of my lungs. Hey, I'm all by myself in the middle of the desert driving down the road, but I am singing and shouting and crying out to God. That's the exact... I can get more excited by myself driving down the road than some people get in an arena with 10,000 people feeding off of each other's excitement. And so I encourage you to analyze yourself and say, what is it that makes me excited? Sports? Rock and roll? Or is it something that actually matters? Like, what could be more joyful than somebody getting saved? I mean, what could be more joyful than salvation and the things of God and the Bible and church? Hey, that's what's exciting to me. That's what I want to get excited about. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for our church, dear God, and thank you for the Bible, and thank you for the excitement, dear God. And I'm glad I don't live a boring Christian life like many churches where nobody ever gets saved and nobody's ever doing anything or reading the Bible. I mean, I guess I can see why they have to turn to sports for excitement. But God, I thank you that I have the opportunity every week to go out and win souls to Christ and to read the Bible and to be in your house with your people, dear God. Help us to get excited about the right things, and please just help us this week, dear God, to see somebody saved and bring us back safely on Sunday. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's sing a song.